right, everybody still has their sheets from last week, the church at Sardis. I might have a couple of sheets. You always have a sheet. You guys have to sit next to your Sunday school teacher back there so you can look on. But we're going to start in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, before I read that, I got a couple pictures for you. In regards to Sardis, this is a gymnasium. This was their gymnasium back in the church days of Sardis. I say church days, but during the days of Sardis, this was a gymnasium, and inside the gymnasium, they had a bathhouse. They had a large pool that they would go down into, take showers just like they do gymnasiums now. They have, you know, showers and stuff. So it was kind of interesting. This one is, what's the name of the god? This is the remains of the temple. The Romans would call her Diana, just like the Ephesians, but this was, I forget the other name, but this was one of the gods that they would serve. This one is interesting, though. They actually had, this is a Jewish, the remains of a Jewish synagogue. So basically, they allowed all religions, all right, as long as your God, you did not promote your God as the only true God or more powerful than the other gods. So just some things that... pictures of things that are still standing there in the area of Sardis, there in western Turkey. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, one of the big things with all these cities that had the different gods that they would worship and serve, they also always worshiped Caesar. They worshiped a man as God. And all through the ages, there's always been men to lift themselves up. And obviously it's the spirit of the devil behind it, because the devil said, I will be like the Most High. He cannot take God's throne, but he can take, if people allow him to, he can take the throne of men's hearts and lift himself up in the eyes of people in various forms. All right, so 2 Corinthians, because this is the church that was compromised. They were allowing false teachings. They were not standing against the false teaching, because again, that is how a lot of churches are, a lot of religions, embracing all types of teachings. And again, that's the Roman Catholic Church embraced all teachings in order to have control over all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me starting at verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or a non-believer? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Notice what he says in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." And that is what the Lord was telling the church at Sardis through his letter to them, was they were to be more separate than what they were being. They were allowing themselves, maybe in a sense not wanting to stir up trouble, not wanting to be more persecuted than what they were already being persecuted, just kind of going with the flow. But again, the Bible does remind us that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're not going to get along with the world because the world as a whole is going in the wrong direction. If we're going in the right direction, in God's direction, we're going to meet opposition. We're going to meet resistance. And sometimes you're going to meet persecution, whether it's physically, verbally, definitely spiritually, because the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a spiritual warfare. But as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, they were mixing their worship with worldly worship. They were bringing in the world's philosophy. They were doing things the way they wanted to do it. And Paul had to, through his epistles to them, reprimand them for not doing it God's way, not living holy and purely before the Lord. They were defiling the Lord's table. They were eating and drinking and just having a drunken fest. And as Paul writes to them, he says, look, you've got to be separate. There has to be a distinction between you and your community, between you and the world, between your faith and all the other religions. Again, each of these churches here that we are looking at in Revelation, they all were in the midst of a crooked and perverse city, perverse, you know, nation, all right? There's never a time for excuses for God's people to say, well, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, God calls us to be light and salt. He calls us to be separate, and he gives us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to do that. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1, looking at the words of Christ again as he addresses the church, the believers at Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that livest and art dead." Again, they bear the name of Christ. They are alive through Christ, through their faith in Christ. They have eternal life, but thou art dead. All right? They were not salt and light. They were not being separated. The power of God, in a sense, had gone out in them because they had the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. When we want to compromise, again, this is during the Reformation things. Again, during the Reformation, the hearts of men were being turned to the Lord. They were coming out of religion. All right, there was a fire that was spreading, a spiritual fire that was spreading. The Baptists were remaining true to the Lord. All right. But yet, over time, those that were just steeped in religion fell right back into their old ways, all right? You can change the outside yourself. I mean, by outside, you can dress up the outward appearance of yourself, but we can't change our hearts. Only God can do that. And though we may look religious and look spiritual, yet God looks on the heart. Is the power of the Holy Spirit inside of that person that claims the name of Christ? And again, as he addresses the church here, he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Again, not wanting to go over everything again, because I do want to our notes this morning in regards to the church of Sardis, but again, they were a mixed church. You had believers and you had non-believers. Even though some may have been religious, they were non-believers because they were putting their opinions, their beliefs above the truth of God's word. And God tells the remnant, because he says in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. All right? So there's always a remnant. All throughout the history of God's people and through the church age, there's always been a remnant that has been true and faithful to God, true and faithful to God's word and the ways of God, the teachings of Christ. All right? There's always been a remnant. There's always been a remnant, even in the Old Testament, that were true. Even in the days of Joshua and Caleb, it seemed like there were only two men out of the entire congregation that truly believed God had given them the promised land, while the rest of the people, it seemed like, now the children just followed their parents, what we see in Scripture, because then the children, they grow up in the wilderness and they're allowed to go in the promised land. But seemed like among those that came out of slavery, came out of Egypt, only two really believed with all their heart that God had brought them to the promised land and God had given it to them. All right? There's always just a remnant. Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance, but not all will. But in the case of the church, this is where you and I have to think, where am I at? Am I a part of the remnant that truly believes everything God does and says and living my life the way God tells me to? Or have I allowed myself just to kind of blend in with the religious crowd? He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. As he speaks to this remnant in the church, he tells them to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. In your notes there, under verse number 2, he says, be watchful. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, we're told, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with the Lord. We don't know the moment that the rapture is going to happen. But if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, and we are walking with the Lord, and we're seeking the Lord, and we are yielding our life to the Lord, then you're going to have a sense within yourself, you know what, it's right around the corner. It's getting really close. And even if the Lord decides to take me before the rapture, I sure want to be found being faithful. I want to be found as one of the remnants of his people that are staying true to him and not just blending in with the world because I'm tired of the spiritual battles, I'm tired of the struggles of life, but remaining faithful to the one who strengthens us, faithful to the one who girds our loins with strength and with peace to help us to finish the course he has placed our feet on. He wants the church here, he wants the remnant of the believers to be watchful, to be reminded, hey, nothing has changed on God's calendar. Things are still progressing according to God's calendar and what God has set up, right? Again, he has called us out of this world, yet we're still living in this world. Heaven is our home, and in God's eyes, we're already seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? In God's eyes, we're already there because he sees the beginning and the end. He sees you this morning right where you're at, where I'm at, but he also sees us already seated with him. He wants us to be watchful, be alert, be so vigilant. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 in your notes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Continuing watching by prayer. Lord, help me to remain faithful. Help me to remain vigilant and sober. Help me, Lord, to truly be on guard, having a desire to finish the course that you have placed me on, not mixing my faith with the teachings of religious people, but truly mixing my faith with the truth of your word so that I will not be deceived, I will not be led astray, I will not put down the armor of God and just take up the ways of God. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ, God's people. What would happen if a groom showed up for his wedding and caught his bride who has not gone to the altar yet? I mean, still considers, that's my bride, we just have to, you know, we're going to say our vows and stuff. But what would happen if the groom showed up and caught the bride with another man? More than likely, he'd probably beat the tar out of that man. And he might call the wedding off, right? Because it's like, okay, you obviously aren't faithful to me. I can't trust you. And God does look at us that way. Christ is the groom. We're the bride. How will he find us when he comes again? Not talking about physically being with somebody else, spiritually. Because when you read through the scriptures, God considered every time his people going after false gods, excuse me, as committing adultery. Right? Because he's the one that chose a people for himself. And just as he's chosen you and me to be a part of his bride, choosing to give us grace, choosing to give us the gift of salvation, choosing to, if I could say, pay the dowry for us with his own precious blood. because in some cultures, in order to marry a man's daughter, you have to give a dowry. You have to give some type of pledge, whether it's possession money, to prove that you're serious about this marriage. And then you have to go and prepare a place for you and your bride to live. And then when that place is prepared, then the groom comes back because he's ready to be espoused to the wife that he has paid the dowry to. The Lord has paid the debt. He's paid the sin debt for the bride, and he is coming again, but will he find her faithful? Will he find his bride faithful? Now, as a whole, you and I can't determine to make the rest of the bride be faithful, but individually, we have to be found faithful. Again, not being yoked up with unbelievers, and unbelievers, as he speaks, are those that are going to draw you away from the Lord. Can't help that if we have a unsaved spouse, okay, you can't do anything about that. Pray for them to get saved. But he says, unequally yoked, do not have people be a part of your life that you are getting spiritual advice from, that are being an influence on you to deter you away from the Lord and preparing yourself to meet your Lord. Be watchful, because you and I still have an adversary who roams about seeking whom he may devour. Again, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, 18, there under verse number 2, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. They who believe in the imminent return of their Lord Jesus Christ will live zealous, pure lives. 1 John chapter 3 in our notes, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Oliver B. Green said this about it. He said, what little spirituality remained in Sardis was rapidly dying out, and the assembly was therefore admonished to strengthen the things that remain. Again, we evaluate our own life today. Are we declining spiritually in our walk with the Lord? And if so, the Lord says, strengthen those things. And how do we strengthen our spirituality? How do we strengthen our faith? It's not going and look for the latest and greatest book that's been written by some religious person. And there are a lot of good books, okay? But the greatest book to help us spiritually and to help us to strengthen the things that remain is the Word of God. And not just being a hearer of the Word, but a doer as well, applying it to your life, preparing yourself to meet your Lord and Savior, and to be able to fight against the devil. Because the Bible does tell us in Ephesians chapter 6 to stand. You and I have to stand, and having done all we can to stand, we stand. But not in our strength, right? In the strength of the Lord. Okay? So he warns this remnant, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28, the Bible says, but charge Joshua, God speaking to Moses, says, charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Doesn't matter how strong we are in our faith, we still need to strengthen our faith. Joshua was strong in his faith, but the Lord told Moses, strengthen him. You need to encourage him. You need to help him to see that, okay, you might be strong in your faith to me, but you need to continue strengthening it, because one thing that will kill a Christian is becoming lazy in their spirit. Getting to a point where they buy into the lie, there's nothing more I need to do for my life. I believe in God. I know God can help me. But as someone gets to a place of that plateau where they think everything's fine, peace and safety, what does the Bible say? Then sudden destruction. When I talked about the city of Sardis, they were strong. They had a strong wall about them. I mean, no army could get in. But there's always a weak spot. Every one of us has a weak spot. And the devil, as the enemies of Sardis, would besiege the city and try to starve the city out. They're always looking for a weak spot. And because the people of Sardis were so prideful in their army and just, you know, no one can get in, they were very careless. Because I gave you the history of one of the soldiers on top of the wall looking over and his helmet falling off to the ground. And there happened to be an enemy soldier on the outside kind of watching that section of the wall and watched the soldier disappear off the wall. And notice he came out of a secret passage behind some bushes. Looked around, grabbed his helmet, went back in, thinking nobody saw him. But somebody saw him. The devil's always looking. He's always studying. He's not omniscient. He does not know everything about you and me or anybody, but he's always looking and studying, trying to find that weak link, that weak point in your life and my life to come in secretly. And the Lord says to this remnant, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And obviously the city of Sardis fell because of that weakness. And really the weakness stemmed from their pride. The devil is the father of pride. And if he can cause any of God's people to be filled with pride just a little bit, he knows he has a way in. Because God resisteth the proud, right? We have to be truthful and honest with the Lord. Lord, I have this weakness in my life that I need you to help me to strengthen. And Joshua was charged to be strengthened and encouraged, not only in his faith, but in his resolve to follow the Lord. Luke chapter 22 there in your notes, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I, the Lord, have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter was able to strengthen his brethren after his own conversion, after his own failure, and then the Lord reconciling him and strengthening his faith. Then he was able to go out and successfully encourage the rest of the brethren because he understood the weakness of the flesh. Even though the Spirit is willing, right? In Peter's mind, he's thinking, I'm not going to deny you. I've been walking you for 3.5 years. I mean, you have done great things in my life. You've allowed me to be a part of your ministry. I know that thou art the Son of God, right? Because when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some even say you're Elijah. And the Lord says, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter was the first one to say, thou art the Christ. Right? And the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father. Right? The Spirit reveals that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is your Redeemer. So Peter knew that. So of course, we would be with Peter. I'm not going to deny you. I know who you are. But the Lord knows the weakness. The Lord knew that in that time in Peter's life, Peter really wasn't ready to defend his faith. He really wasn't ready to stand up for what was true if he was surrounded all by himself. Because when he was warming his hands, at the enemy's fire, and Jesus is in the mock trial, it's just him. John wasn't with them, James wasn't with them, Matthew, the others weren't there to, you know, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three that could strengthen each other, encourage each other in their faith, and we're not bowing. Are you going to bow, Shadrach? I'm not going to bow. Are you going to bow, Abednego? I'm not going to bow. But the Lord knows that in some of us, maybe all of us, there's that weakness. If we're alone, I'll give in. I'll cave in because I don't want, you know, somebody against me. I want to get along with everybody. I want everybody to be happy. But truly, to make everybody happy sometimes will make you miserable. And it made Peter miserable. Because he ran out and wept bitterly because he had denied his Lord. And the Lord is telling the church at Sardis, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Again, they were condoning and allowing false religion among them. They were allowing others to do whatever they wanted, say whatever they wanted, as long as they could still do and say what they want. Well, we won't tell you you're wrong. And the Lord said, no, you need to strengthen because it is affecting you, and it was affecting their faith. In verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If it was not an issue with the Lord, he would not tell them, repent. Now we know what repent means. No one can become born again through the Spirit of God unless they repent, unless they turn from their ways and their thinking and turn and say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. And here the Lord is telling this church, these believers, repent from the error of your way. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. In Hebrews chapter 2, in regards to remembering, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, your notes, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. God doesn't want us to let the word of the truth slip. The word of God is truly the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. The Lord said it is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? The Lord also says that we are to meditate. He told Joshua, the only way you're going to have success in your life and success in what I want you to do is don't forsake my word. Meditate on it. Continue to believe that, you know what, this is what I need. And there'll be some that claim the name of Christ and say, well, you know, Old Testament, that was for then. New Testament was for then. I mean, you know, don't take it too literally when you read your Bible. All right. But that's not what God says. Is not Jesus Christ our example? Look at Matthew chapter 4. Because you will have those that claim the name of Christ. They have the name which livest, but they're dead, all right? They have no power. They have a form of godliness, but they have no power in their life. And this is what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, as the tempter came to him in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God. Well, if you're truly a Christian, right? If you're truly a believer, and he tells the Lord, command that these stones be made bread. Let me ask you something. Could Jesus turn those stones into bread? Yeah. And the devil knew he could. Listen, you cannot tempt God with evil, and God doesn't tempt any man with evil. The devil's tempting Christ with evil. You're hungry. It's been 40 days. Go ahead and provide for yourself what you need. There's always a spiritual context to it, though. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not naive. He's not ignorant. He can see right through the devil and what the devil is trying to do. And that's why he responds with the same words that we need to respond with in our walk with him in our own life. Verse 4, he answered and said, it is written. Not that it's suggested, not that, oh, you know, so-and-so said this. No, it is written, meaning God has said this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He goes on, there's more temptation, but each time the Lord says, it's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Until this day, and it will be until the Lord returns, this right here will continue to be attacked. And if the devil cannot take it out of your hands, he'll try to get you to water it down. Well, we don't have the original manuscript, so we're not really sure if that's what he meant. I mean, I've heard good believing Christians buy into someone's false teaching. Well, we don't have the original, so you know, you can't really take it to heart what is being said. You're telling me God's not powerful enough to keep the written word pure for us? Because is it not what the devil attacked first in the Garden of Eden? Yea, hath God said. Absolutely. And why are there so many different perversions of Scripture out there and Bibles out there? Why is it when you go to a bookstore that claims to be a Christian bookstore and you go to the Bible section, you're hard-pressed to find a King James Bible? You are. You're hard-pressed to find it. You got to, like, sift through everything. You might find a little section for everything else because he is the God of confusion, the devil. He doesn't want people to have the truth. He wants it to be watered down. Okay, if you have the truth, well, just don't believe it literally. That's why God tells the church, be watchful, strengthen, remember. Notice he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Received the truth, you heard it, you believed it, and you called upon Christ to be your Savior. He says, hold fast, hold fast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. He's telling the church, don't accept everything you hear, prove everything. Try the Spirit, see whether they be of God. Paul even told a church in one of his epistles that if you even receive a letter from me or somebody else or even from an angel, it better match up to God's word. Because there is a religion that says they got their teachings, their founder got the truth from an angel, the Church of Mormons. They actually have the King James Bible as their Bible, but they also have the Book of Mormon that they believe trumps God's word because an angel came to Joseph Smith and gave him the rest of the Bible. But doesn't that contradict what Jesus said at the end of Revelation? If anyone adds to it or takes away from it, right? And even Paul, I believe by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says even if an angel comes to you, tries to give you a different gospel, receive it not. So be watchful, hold fast. Strengthen those things which remain. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words, sound teachings, sound doctrines will not cause you or me to stray from the truth or to even question the things of God. Question the things of man. Question me. Again, I've said it before. If you hear me say something, that doesn't sound scriptural, then be a Berean, search the scriptures, and then confront me on it. I'm not some hierarchy that says, you know, just hear what I say. No, because sometimes, you know, as I'm talking and thinking, I might mix something up, not intentionally, all right? So you want to, if you hear something that's not correct, don't just take it, don't just dismiss it, question it. And that's what the Lord is telling the church. Hold fast to what's true. Try the Spirit's question. All right? Because the Lord does not want us to walk in darkness, but in light. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then repent, because he says repent. All right? We are to hold fast and we are to repent. In Matthew chapter 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the way a child of God repents, okay? You're born again, you're saved, you don't need to repent for salvation, but sometimes we have to repent from, you know what, I was believing something that wasn't true. Or maybe I kind of got off track and I started living life for myself and not for the will of God, and God says repent, seek ye first the kingdom of God, because if we seek God first, all these things shall be added unto you. We'll find ourselves being led in the right way. We'll find ourselves hearing the voice of God again. We'll feel his presence. We won't feel alone. We won't feel isolated because we have God with us and we haven't quenched the Holy Spirit or grieved the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived with God and God's presence and God's guidance in our life. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our life is all about glorifying God, not ourselves. And praise the Lord, we get some blessings from the Lord, but again, repenting from the mindset that, okay, my life is what I want. No, my life belongs to the one who redeemed me, the one who shed his blood. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where have I strayed? Lord, where do I need to get back on the straight and narrow path and get back walking in fellowship with you? Very quickly, we'll just read over these at the end. Verse number 4 talks about the praise of the church. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. All right, the praise of the church. God has always had his true remnant and always will until the rapture of the church. There were a few Christians in Sardis who had not denied the name of Christ in the way they were living. They were truly born again and had not defiled their garments with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the majority in Sardis had a name that they were alive, but only a few really were alive. The few who had not denied his name and who were genuinely born again had this promise. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore would walk with the glorified Savior in white robes. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Obviously represents the righteousness of Christ, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But as a child of God, as a born-again believer, you and I have been robed in his righteousness. And palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 5 speaks of the promise to the overcomers. They would wear white robes, and their names not blotted out. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. True life in Christ Jesus is proven by victorious living by those who possess his life. True born-again believers do overcome. There are some verses there to look at. But then the Lord says this. He says in that same verse, at the end of verse 5, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, back in the Gospels, Jesus said, if we deny his name, he'll deny our name. If we confess his name, he'll confess our name. Back in the Gospels, he's speaking of eternal life. If someone denies the name of Christ, well, guess what? He's not going to profess them as one of his own. They may say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? And the Lord says, depart from me, thou that workest iniquity, I never knew you. But here in Revelation, he's speaking of those that will have their name proclaimed. Again, there are degrees of rewards. There are degrees of rewards. Some will have great rewards because they have lived their life from the moment of salvation. Not perfectly, but they have lived it faithfully for the Lord. All right. We'll all have some crowns. Some will have more than others. And the mindset should be, I want to gain as much as I can so I can cast a lot at his feet who's worthy. Some say, well, you know what? It's okay if I don't have shingles on my mansion. At least I've got a mansion. And people have the mindset, you know, that they're building their mansion. It's already built. It's about gaining crowns so we can cast at his feet. So the Lord says, look, strengthen the things that remain. What is it that needs strengthening in your life? What is it that needs more watchfulness? Say, you know what? You kind of see where the devil kind of always gets me off track with this. He knows my hot button. He knows the button he can push to cause me to lose my temper, cause me to do things that are contrary to the Lord. Lord, would you take that hot button? Lord, I give it to you. I don't want the devil to have it because I want my life to glorify you. So it's being watchful, and he says, take heed in verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. One thing the devil doesn't want. You can have your religion. You can go to church. You can have your Bible. Just don't be too serious about it. Don't be too serious about it. But the Lord says that we are to hear what the Spirit says. Continue to have a keen sense of spiritual hearing for the voice of God. The devil screams. God speaks softly to his children. And when we hear what the Bible says, we want to be drawn to that. We want to adhere to that. We want to apply it to our life. We truly want the Word of God to have root in our hearts so it brings forth much fruit in our life. It helps us to remain focused. Because again, the devil wants us to not be focused. He wants us to be looking around at everybody else. Well, you know, they're not, so what's the point? They claim to be a Christian, but yet they're living this way or they're not believing. It's not about us and them. It's about us and him. Making sure that, you know what, I'm strengthening through his word and by his spirit that resides in me the things that are remaining, my faith, my resolve, my determination to bring honor and glory to him and not to be deceived by the enemy. You continue looking at those notes because we're going to move on to the next church because we're getting two more churches and then we get to the rapture and what happens after that, all right? Getting through the church ages, all right, but also examining ourselves, Lord, where do I fit in? Because I want to fit in with the remnant of your people that you're pleased with. I want to be one of the ones that you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning. And thank you, Father, for the truths that we learn through the scriptures. Thank you, Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to guide us. Father, thank you, Lord, for the moment that we're in on your calendar in the history of the church. Lord, it's not by accident. Each and every one of your people are right where they're at to be able to shine for Christ, to be able to show people a way that is true, a way that is solid, a way that has been tried over time. Has been found to be faithful, and that way is following Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless our time, Lord, continue to draw our hearts unto you, helping us to hear your voice as you speak to our hearts, helping us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, wanting you, Lord, to have all honor, glory, and praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, got about five.